Well, as we have begun here, we are gathered today to celebrate one of the most powerfully prophetic and realized events in human history. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 23 to begin this morning. Leviticus 23. This is where we can direct anyone who wants to know all about God's holy days. Not the Jewish holy days, but God Almighty's holy days. Here in Leviticus 23, we'll see discussed the first of two harvests, as was alluded to in the first message. Harvests which are represented through the annual holy days. This is interestingly enough, the only holy day that is not designated by a specific date on the holy calendar. It's the only holy day that is actually calculated each year. But it's calculated by a very specific formula that God gave us. Let's take a look here at Leviticus 23 and see what I'm talking about. Let's begin reading in Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Here we see the term first fruits used in connection with this holy day. We're going to talk more about that in just a bit. Drop down to verse 15 of Leviticus 23. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Then we see the physical offering that we were instructed to make to the Lord in verse 17. "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." There's the term first fruits being utilized again. He then addresses the other burnt offerings that would be needed to bring forward for this holy day. Drop down to verse 20 now. Leviticus 23, verse 20. "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs," part of the sacrificial offerings. "They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations." This is discussing today. This is not just another Sunday. It is a very special Sunday. In many ways, it is special. And we're going to see some of them today in this message. It's also a continuous Sabbath from the Holy Sabbath of yesterday. And we've now got a nonstop 48 hours of holy time, which doesn't happen a lot. 2,000 years ago, this particular Sunday, something happened that would change the world and mankind forever. Because of that barley harvest wave sheaf offering that we just read about, which was during the days of unleavened bread, we saw a physical example of something very spiritual. Flip with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That one day, way back then, changed everything. How did it change everything? That wave sheaf offering back 2,000 years ago was Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, he ascended to the Father and was accepted as the wave sheaf offering for all of mankind. He was the sacrifice of sacrifices, singular and very unique. He was the first fruit of the first fruits. Again, if it wasn't for the resurrection, this would just be another Sunday. The focus on the resurrection and Christ's ascension to God Almighty as that first fruit is the key ingredient. And counting 50 days from that event gets us to today. Okay, let's look what Paul had to say here in 1 Corinthians 15, also known as the resurrection chapter. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul couldn't comprehend their attitudes toward the resurrection. He then explains the futility of mankind if this is the case. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Everything hinged on and was connected to that resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he was the sacrifice that was going to be our wave sheaf offering. Verse 15. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Then he shows the futility of mankind if Jesus Christ wasn't resurrected. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Nothing has changed. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You're never going to see them again. In other words, they are simply gone forever, never be seen or heard from again. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most miserable, because there would be no hope of any kind. It's not about this life. It's about what's coming in the future. And Christ and his Spirit are at the center of all of that. Now Paul shows us the link and the order of everything that has to happen. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. He then shows how Adam, the first man, and Christ have bookend links to our past and our future. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die because of sin, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. God had a plan, and he's working that plan out. But each one, in verse 23, in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. He's showing us the progression of what's going to take place. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Notice the word all. It's being used a lot by Paul here in this description about Christ being the first fruits of many. God wants us to get a point here. It's a point that is so profound that Paul has to really slam it home. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. And here we see that God the Father is the only exception to the all. Everything else that has been created is being put under the authority, power, and dominion of Jesus Christ. The only exception is God the Father. Here Paul is quoting from Psalm 8 and Psalm 110, if you want to go back and read that at another time. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son of Man will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all, directing everything back to God the Father. which is the way Jesus Christ served every minute he was here on this earth as a man. He understood the relationship. He understood what all of this relationship meant. Jesus Christ is to us everything. He has preeminence over all, as we just read. God the Father has given everything to him, all power, all glory, all majesty. He is the first fruit of all who have slept or died. He was resurrected and is that first fruit now, and this day of Pentecost represents that more first fruits are coming. This is one of the most glorious concepts that could ever be bestowed upon mankind. Receive my spirit, and I will resurrect you. Not only will I resurrect you, I'll resurrect you to a perfect body, and you can live and reign with me forever and ever. Flip over to Revelation 1 now, please. Revelation chapter 1. We can see that the first fruit, Jesus Christ, and all, the term all, are all tied together. Because Christ is all. All in all. That is a concept, I think, that it's really hard for us to really wrap our arms around, wrap our mind around. Yes, Jesus Christ said, when you pray, go to the Father, go to God the Father and pray to him. But when you finish it, you pray to him in my name. Because I'm the one that gives you the authority. I'm the one that gives you the power. I'm the one that gives you the strength. I'm the one that gives you the direction. I'm the one working with you. I love you, I care for you, and I'm going to do everything in my power to see that you get from point A to point B being in the kingdom of God. This is a powerful relationship. The counting that began 50 days ago was uniquely orchestrated and designed because of the resurrection of our Savior. We are not the focus on the day of Pentecost. It is upon he who has risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. He made it all possible. Without him doing what he did, we wouldn't be here today. There's another term used that describes Christ's preeminence in his resurrection. We're going to see that here in Revelation 1. Let's begin Revelation 1 in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. This came from God to Christ, to an angel, to John. It was something God wanted us to see, know, and understand because it was extremely important. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw, referring to John, who had witnessed everything about Jesus Christ because he lived with him for 3.5 years. Blessed, in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago about. And he said the time is near. Why would he say that? Because the time is near for everybody. It's near for you. You might die tomorrow. These people might die tomorrow, last 2,000 years ago. It's near because it's directed to us in our individual relationships with Jesus Christ. We've got to take it that way. Because if we don't take it that way, we'll think, hey, man, he made a mistake. He blew it by 2,000 years. That's not what happened. He's wanting us to see this relationship between us and Jesus Christ, the one who has been given all power. He goes on to here in verse 4. He says, John, now, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And then the key verse for us here today, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. And we just rehearsed that going through Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Firstborn, or first begotten, as it says in the King James Version, has and is an interesting Greek word. The Greek word is prototokos, P-R-O-T-O-T-O-C-O-S, prototokos. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. It literally means firstborn. Proto means first, which is where we get the word prototype from. And tokos means brought forth. Christ was the first to be brought forward from the dead and presented to God. Christ resurrected people before. The apostles resurrected people before. But they weren't resurrected to be taken to God. When we're resurrected, it's because we're going to be with Jesus Christ and God Almighty forever. Christ was the first one to be done this. He is the first one of many to follow. Let's go over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 next. We'll get a little more of Paul's perspective on this subject again. Colossians chapter 1. Interestingly, the word first fruits that we just read about a little bit ago is a little bit different word in the Greek. It is the Greek word A-P-A-R-C-H-E in English, aparche, I think is the way it's pronounced. This is a composite word meaning from the beginning. More specifically, a beginning of sacrifice. So when we look at these words for our purposes today, they're very similar in nature, but a little bit different. Just another way of describing Jesus Christ's preeminence as a first fruit as well as a firstborn. Again, here in Colossians 1, Paul talks about the preeminence of Christ as a firstborn and how that relates to us. Let's look at Colossians 1 and pick it up in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Not the saints of darkness, but the saints of the light. Paul, if you've ever noticed, uses contrast to make his points. He uses light and dark here. He uses ignorance and knowledge elsewhere. He uses dead and alive elsewhere. These extremes to make his point. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we're seeing this repeated theme. Talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, relating back to our previous holy day period, the days of unleavened bread and Passover. He, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It doesn't mean he was created, as some have tried to argue. It simply means that he, Jesus Christ, was the first brought forward from God from the resurrection of the dead. Verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's a mouthful. He said, all things were created through him. Everything visible and everything invisible. What's visible to you and me? I mean, all of us, we can look at this room, we can see each other, we can look outside, we can see the trees, we can see the railroad tracks, we can see the sky, we can see the heavens, we can see the moon, the sun, all that stuff we can see, can't we? Well, how much of that that Christ created can we actually see? Astronomers have come up to a point where they can't agree on this. One of the reasons they can't agree on this is because they have recently discovered that the universe as we know it is expanding faster than the speed of light. So how can we possibly see something that's out there 100 million light years when it's expanding more than the speed of light? It's going away from us as opposed to coming toward us. The best guess or estimate by the scientists of astronomy guess that less than 0.1% of what's physical we can see. That means we can't see 99.99% of what was created. Yet all these things that were created were put under the power of Christ. And he is our high priest. He's our firstborn. He's our first fruit. And he said, what I've done is I've laid the way for you. I've opened the path for you. All you've got to do is follow me, and I'll take you down the exact same path that God Almighty took me down. But then you include the invisible that was just referred to. What's in the invisible that we can't see? Who knows? We know for sure the third heaven we can't see. But we know it's out there because the Bible tells us it's out there. We should let our minds just expand on some of this stuff to understand the magnitude of the preeminence and the power of Christ. And God Almighty gave it to him. And he told him, take control of it. Jesus Christ is up there sitting at God's right hand, even as we sang in one of the songs. And Christ is the one controlling the panel. He's the one calling the shots. He's in direct relationship with you and me in our lives. Let's continue on verse 17 of Colossians 1. And he is before all things, another all, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The firstborn from the dead, leading the way for us as physical human beings to follow. That's why he did it. And he is preeminent. There is nothing, nobody, anything higher than he, with that one exception. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all of the fullness should dwell. I mean, this is an incredible concept when we stop and think about it. God Almighty, the Father, has given all of this to Christ. He said, you handle it. You've earned it. You're going to be in control of every one of these. Every one of these human beings that have been created on this planet. How many are there? Hundreds of billions there may be. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. There's, again, this incredible relationship that we have with him. Like he told us earlier, he's washed us clean by his own blood. This all goes back to his death and resurrection, and then the count began. Verse 21, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away by the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He then goes into our link of Christ as a first fruit again. Something happened 50 days after that wave sheaf offering was accepted by God. Something really powerful and dramatic. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Paul called this concept Christ living in us. A mystery. He said, nobody could figure this mystery out. But now I'm here to tell you, this is the reality. Christ in you. Folks, this is our link today, to today. Jesus Christ living in us via the source of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us to be able to follow his incredible promises to realize, ultimately, that hope of glory that he said we had available to us. That's all made possible by what today represents. And Jesus Christ's death and resurrection from the dead made all of this possible. Let's recap a little here as we get ready to wrap it up. But first, let's turn to John 14. John chapter 14. What do we know about why we are here today? One, Jesus is the preeminent sacrifice. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ ascended to the Father as the first fruits, as a wave sheaf offering of all of mankind. He is both the firstborn and the first fruit, both of preeminence. And probably the key ingredient here, he's going to return. And when that happens, the power of God's Spirit living in us will cause a brand new transformation to take place. The transformation from a physical being into an eternal spirit being, which leads us to the next holy day. It's all linked together. But when he returns differently in a totally different capacity than he came the first time. Here in John 14, we'll see Christ's own words and what he is doing and what he has been doing for us. Let's begin in John 14 and verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Another phenomenal concept if you really want to wrap your arms and your mind around it. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. The ultimate wave sheaf offering for all is the means by which this power is available to us. And we can experience the power that comes from all this through the Holy Spirit living in us if we exercise it. Let's continue. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Another hard concept to wrap your arms around, mind around. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Typically, when I'd read something like this, I would change it and say that it may abide with you forever, referring to the Holy Spirit and not a person. But I'm going to leave the he there for now. You'll see why in just a moment. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, talking about what's coming on Pentecost later on after his death. This next phrase is incredibly important, especially for today. Verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That seems like a rather innocuous statement, doesn't it? And if I asked everyone in this room to give me your interpretation of that, I'm guessing we get lots of variety. How did he come to them and to us? Who is it that dwells with us through the Spirit? It's Jesus Christ. It is his Spirit. John tells us something very important here in this passage of Scripture. This is actually a profound passage of Scripture. Christ will go to the Father. The sacrifice is complete. Once and for all. He has ascended to the Father as the wave sheaf offering, and he has been accepted by the Father as that offering. He also said he will come to them again and will not leave them comfortless. He said he will not leave them orphans. He will not leave them alone. The same Spirit that is in God the Father in Jesus Christ is a Spirit in us. He said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And this has been done in the form of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus Christ, that preeminent being, living in us and living with us. He's there. That's why I said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to join up with you. And that is a big part of what this day is all about. Jesus Christ, that preeminent being living in us. Verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. This is like a double promise. He knew Pentecost would partially fulfill this promise that once he was resurrected once he was ascended to the Father, in the form of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all of mankind, as we can read about in Acts 2, which we've read many, many times. It was also a promise of his return, and that when he returns, we would see him in his glory as never before, which you can read about elsewhere in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, which directs us again to the next holy day, doesn't it? Trumpets. Verse 20, and that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Remember that Jesus Christ was the first fruit of many, and that many includes all those sitting here in this room today. So where does that leave us here today? This is a very special weekend. It's one holy day, the Sabbath yesterday being blended right into the holy day of the Feast of Pentecost. Again, this is a Sunday like unlike any other Sunday before. As we read today, Jesus Christ is the means by which we are here today for this very special moment. Again, it isn't really about us. But Jesus Christ believed that we are that important to God and him that he chose to go through all of these steps for us so he could make this day a reality. He is the firstborn of the firstfruits that we may be firstfruits, acceptable before God. And because he made it possible for us to be firstfruits, we need to be like a firstfruit. And we can become firstfruits when we use God's Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. More about that after lunch. Have a nice lunch break, and we'll see you back here around 2:30.